Sometimes holiness is something that kind of goes over our head. Because God is holy. He's sovereign. He's the mighty King of kings, Lord of lords. There's no one like him. And a lot of times, we don't always get his holiness. You know, that's why, like, in our sanctuary, we really don't want the kids to run around, because that's the place where we worship God. You know, there's teaching our children respect for the very things of God. Respect when we go up for communion, that it's not just a drink of grape juice. That's communion, and it represents the blood of Christ. And the bread represents his body. It's holiness, it's his sovereignty. And a lot of times we forget that. And where he should be way up there, a lot of times he just becomes our friend. And yeah, he's a friend to us, but he is God. He is somebody to be reverenced and to be respected. And I hope to show you a little bit of a contrast of that today. One of the things God showed me is within us, as we are taught different things, as our parents teach us different things, there's things that come within us, deep within us. And that is the thing that we make our decisions from. A lot of people call it integrity. It's a standard that we live by. And when push comes to shove, what is within us, what we fill our mind up with, what we fill our being with, comes out, good or bad. You know, maybe we run from the battle or maybe we run to the battle. It depends. And sometimes it depends on the battle, what we have there. But it's what we fill ourselves up with. It's how much time we spend with God. It's what we read, what we do. And I'm not, you know, going against anything, you know, watching a show, doing this or doing that, but what do you really fill yourself up with? What is the thing that you feed off of to feed your soul? See, I'm very electronic today. Let's find out where I really am. We want to know, what I'm saying is within us is our standard of values and what we value most. And if we value God most and his word the most, then that's going to be what we take action on. If we value other things the most, if we value our fun, our tiger games, if we value those things the most, that is what we're going to base our decision-making process on. God brought me to two men. And those who have been going to like the Thursday Bible study will be very familiar with this, because the two men are Saul and David. And there's a real contrast there in those two men. When I look at this, you know, give a little background, is you have Joshua. He comes in and he sees a land of milk honey. And he goes in, he defeats the giants, the people in there, and the Israelites move in. And what happens over time, the Israelites no longer see a land of milk and honey, but they see a land of giants, and they become defeated and ruled by those giants. And it becomes a time where every man does as he sees fit, and evil rules the land. And you see, after that, you see Ruth. And I love the book of Ruth, because in the midst of Ruth, this beautiful love between her and her mother-in-law and her love with Boaz, and how God just brings her in to into the house, basically into that the lineage of David and Jesus Christ. And during that time, it was an awful, lawless time in that beautiful story. And then we come to Samuel. And Samuel is during that time. It starts off where nobody hears from God. Nobody hears from God. And then this woman, Hannah, the cry of her heart, cries for a son. She wants a son. She wants a son so bad, she makes a vow that the very thing that she wants, that she desires, she will give it back over to God. And so God honors that cry of her heart, and she honors her vow to God, and she gives that son over to him, and that becomes Samuel. Samuel, mighty man of God, he hears from God from the beginning of his young childhood. He hears from God, and he hears all that the Lord says to him, and he becomes older, and the people cry out for a king. They want a king. We want a king. And Samuel gets a little upset. He takes it a little personal because he's been leading the people. The prophets led the people, but they don't want to be led by a prophet no more. They want to be led by a king like all the other nations. It says, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations. And so Samuel told God, came before the Lord. And the Lord said to him, listen, to all the people that are saying to you, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. He saw their heart. He knew it wasn't him, that it wasn't Samuel, that it was God that they rejected. That little thing keeps going off here. And he told them to listen to him, listen to what they wanted, then to warn them and tell them everything that was going to happen. And basically, the king was going to rule over them. Nothing was going to be theirs anymore. Their horses, their fields, their sons, their daughters would all be the king's. They would not have a say-so. Everything would be his, and they would have to go by whatever the king wanted. But the people did not care. They still wanted a king. And because of this, the true desire of their heart was revealed. Their desire was for a kingship. And that kingship denied their covenant relationship with the Lord who pledged himself to be their Lord, Savior, and Deliverer. When they requested a king like the other nations, they broke the covenant and rejected the Lord who was their king and forgot all that the Lord had done in the past, providing protection and providing for all their needs and leading them into that very land that they had. They forgot that. So, God gives them a king. But he knows he can't just give them any king. He has to give them a king that they will accept. So, he gives them Saul. And this is, it describes Saul. So it says, Saul, he was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the others. So they saw. So this was the man that the Lord chose, someone who looked like a king, someone that they could see and say, that is a king. So they looked on the outer appearance because that's what they were looking for. And so that's what God gave them. You know, Saul did not believe it at first. So Samuel, you know, you have to read all this because I'm just kind of like condensing it all. But Samuel gave him signs. He gave him three signs, and he said, when you leave here, two men will come to you and will tell you that your donkeys are found and that your father is now worried about you. Then the second sign would be at the tree of Tabor, you will meet three men going up to God at Bethel, one carrying three goats, one with three loaves of bread, and one with a wineskin, and they will offer you two of the loaves, which you will accept. And then the third is you will meet a procession of prophets with instruments and prophesying, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will be changed. So three signs, and the third is important because Saul did not have a real relationship with God. He didn't really know. He didn't have that deep what I was talking about before, you know, what did he feed upon himself, upon his soul? What was the basis of his decision-making? So God poured the Holy Spirit upon him, and he was changed by the Holy Spirit, not by what he learned, not by what he desired, not by what he fellowshiped with, but by the sheer power of the Holy Spirit. And he became king of Israel, and they accepted him. And then there was a battle that really kind of cemented the whole kingship, because, you know, the people weren't, you know, they weren't really sure yet, because they were looking for somebody who was going to lead them. And let's see where I can find it. Let's see, chapter 11. It's a battle of Jabesh and Gilead. There was, what happened is the Ammonites, well, the people of Jabesh at Gilead wanted, the Ammonites wanted a treaty with them. And the Ammonites said, sure, we'll have a treaty with you, but let us gouge out your right eye so that all will know that you are a disgrace. So they did not want their right eye to, you know, gouged out. So they sent word to all the Israelites, and it got to Saul. And the Spirit of God fell upon him, and he went and he defeated the Amalekites. And all of Israel followed him, and his army was built. So they followed him. But the key is the Spirit of God fell upon him. So then we go to another battle. This one against the Philistines. So there's another battle. And what happens is they're going against the Philistines. And so the Israelites see the Philistines assembled to fight to fight Israel. And they have 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when the men of Israel saw that, and that their situation was critical, and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rats, the pits, the cisterns. They ran. They hid. And then there was Saul with what was left of his army at Gilgad. Now, before this, Samuel said, don't go into battle, and I will come on the seventh day, and I will make an offering. I will make the sacrifice. So it gets to the seventh day, the sun rises on the seventh day, and Saul goes, you know, I'm going to make the offering. So bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel knew what he did. He could smell it. What have you done? And Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattered and that you did not come at the set time, that was his set time. He came on the seventh day, but he didn't come at the time he wanted on that day. And that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines would come down against me at Gilgad, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. And Samuel said, you acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. See, Saul was not to act independently of God and independently of the law and of the prophets, but he was to be in obedience to them. He was to listen and be guided by the prophets and listen to the Lord. But he separated himself and he did what he thought best, not what the Lord God wanted him to do, but what he thought best. And if you look in here and really do a study, you'll see he was ruled by fears and by all sorts of things that compelled him to act on his own behalf. And if you read more and more about Saul, it became more and more about what he could plunder and what he could get, and he made all sorts of excuses. And he became more obsessed with his kingship than who he was, and he eventually went nuts, insane. Because he did not follow what God wanted. And God gave the people what they wanted, which was someone who looked like a king, who did not have the heart of God. But then along comes David. And it says from the very beginning, he had a heart after the Lord God. And you know the whole story of how Samuel came to Jesse's house to make an offering, and he asked for Jesse's sons to come, and he looked at one, and he says, oh, that is the king. Because here's Samuel, he gets all caught up in it. You know, oh yeah, he's tall, he looks nice, he looks like a king. And God says, no. Goes through all the sons until they bring David in. Now David's a shepherd. David loves the Lord. He's written Psalms. He knows the concept of God's protection because of how he protects the sheep. He takes care of those sheep. If a lion comes, he kills a lion. If a bear comes, he kills a bear. He knows that he will do what it takes to protect those sheep. And he knows that God will do what it takes to protect him. He knows the holiness of God. It's deep within him. And I think it's his great-grandmother was Ruth. Was it his great-grandmother? Great-great-grandmother was Ruth. So here's David. And he is anointed king. So David goes, there's a battle. And David is sent with, you know, some food for his brothers and for the army. I'm trying to find where I'm at. Oops. So he goes to the battle. Okay, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. This is what David came upon. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back, and his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servant of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, This day I defy the ranks of Israel. I defy the people of God. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. He taunted, he jeered. He did not just come before the Israelites. He taunted and he was jeering God. He was going after God and who God was. Now comes David. Let's go to verse 20. So it says David left his flock. And he set out, and in 22, David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, there comes Goliath, saying the things that I just read, taunting them. The Philistine champion from Gath stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. And David is looking at this. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." And David asked the men standing near, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel?" And removes the disgrace from Israel. It's not just the disgrace of Goliath, but the disgrace of the cowardly behavior of Israel, of the people of Israel. Is there one brave man that can stand up for the Lord our God? Is there one that can stand up for him? So they kept repeating, and the whole story goes that he volunteered. Of course, he went before Saul. Saul tried to put all his stuff on him, and he didn't want it because he wasn't used to it. And so he goes before Goliath. This young boy goes before Goliath. Here I go again. And he goes before Saul, 32. Can find it, okay. So he says, he tells Saul, he says, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine, your servant, because your servant will go and fight him." And so he goes out on 45. He gets his stones, he gets his slingshot, and he goes before Goliath. This boy, this young man, goes before this 9-foot-tall Goliath with just that. And that alone should cause shame upon the Israelites, who are all dressed in their armor and their spears from head to toe with their shields. And here comes the boy. He is not protected by anything but the Lord God. He is his protection. Not anything that is man-made, but by the Spirit, by the power of the Lord. So he goes, and he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gather here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves for battle, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." So he does. David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. He slung it, and he struck the giant, Goliath, in the head. And it sank in his forehead, and he fell face down. By one little stone, by one stone, he was killed. And then he cut off his head. By power and by might is how he did it. You know why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. He knew what the Lord God wanted. In contrast to Saul, when it was only when God filled him with the Spirit that he was able to do anything that would bring glory to God. But with David, he was filled with the Spirit and the power of God, but he fellowshiped with God. He knew God. He knew that God was not going to leave him and he was not going to forsake him. And it's here that I present to you the decision that you all need to make on what are you going to fill yourself up with. Are you going to fill yourself up with things that mean nothing? Or are you going to fill yourself up with the power of God and who God is and get to know him and love him and fellowship with him? I mean, we can say all sorts of things and watch all sorts of movies that are godly and read all sorts of books, but it is in our relationship with God that we will get to know him. In reading his word that talks about him, that we get to know him. It is by loving him and allowing him to love us. True leaders are leaders that depend on God and are filled with him Leaders who listen to God, that don't deny God, but follow him, follow who he is. That we look to the heart of the matter, not to what it's dressed up to be. You know, and it brings me to leadership. You know, I mean, we've got the elections coming up. And it all, you know, when we've had our primary and all that, and it's, you know, it's hard to pick this or to pick that. And you got to look to the heart. What is in that person's heart? Not what does he look like? Who's the cutest? Who's got the best hair? You know, it's where is his heart? What does he stand for? You know, and it's, and I look at our church and the leadership in our church. You know, they seek God. The pastors seek God. Being a leader, being someone who leads, I actually don't like that word leader. I like the word servant. Because the pastors, our elders, they're not, I don't look at them as leaders, they're servants because they sacrifice and they serve. They sacrifice their time to prepare the word. They sacrifice their time when somebody calls up and says, I'm sick and I need this and da-da. They go to the hospital, they do this. They'll you know, their time is not their own. Believe me, I know. You know, I've had plans that we've had to put on hold for quite a while because of different things going on. And it's because they serve. They have a servant's heart. And they serve the Lord. So being a leader is being a servant. Being a leader is doing the will of God and standing up for God and who he is and not let anybody come against who God is and come against his holiness and his sovereignty and who he is. And one of the scriptures that really shows that, you find this funny. It is. I'm like, wow. Philippians 2, verse 6. This is who I call a leader is. Someone, it's Jesus Christ who we put our hope in, who becoming in nature, who being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because he became a servant. That he served his disciples, and he showed that in his very actions when he washed their feet. He served them. But yet, when the temple was defied by people selling and, you know, by the priests allowing those things to happen and selling things and cheating the people, he came in with whips because he was appalled at what they did to the Lord's temple. He stood up for holiness, but yet he served. And we need to, you know, use Jesus as our example, as David as our example in who we are, and make the decision to follow Jesus with our whole heart and to fill us up with the things of God and to really get to know who he really is. Not who we think he is, but who he really is. And I'm telling you, the hardest thing for a woman a lot of times is getting to know God as their father, because most of the time they did not have a good relationship with their father. So to get to know Father, their Father God, they have to suck it up and get on their knees and pray and forget about all the hurts that their father has put upon them, but come before God and allow God to heal those things and to love on them. Because you know what, ladies? It's really not a hard thing, because all God wants to do is love you. All he wants to do is love you. That's what the relationship is based on. He just wants to love you. He just wants to pull you into his chest and hold you. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to get to know him. And all those things that cause you to be fearful of who he is, you need to put them aside. Get healings. Get whatever it takes. But you need to run hard after God. And don't be cut in. Don't be cut in. Don't just depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you when you need it. You need to know him. You understand what I'm saying? Just don't get the excitement of the moment and go for him. You need to know him. Because he is a mighty God and a holy God, and he will be your biggest defender, and he will protect you, just as he did with David. There was not a scratch on that boy. David, Goliath didn't touch him. He didn't have a chance. But all our giants, we look and we think, oh yeah, that's going to get me. But when you've got God on your side, those giants won't touch you. May look like it, you know. You may feel the heat of the devil's breath on your tail, but you know what? It's not going to get you, because you have the Lord God on your side. Hallelujah, ladies. That's what I have for you. All right? I'm going to pray, and Sarah's going to play a couple songs, two different songs this time. You know, I think it was good, because, you know, we sing a little bit harder because we knew that song a little bit better the second time around, you know? So hallelujah, Lord. I thank you for these ladies, Lord God. And I praise you, Lord God, that you would make them mighty women of God. Even more so, Lord God. More and more. That they would be women after your heart, Lord God. Not after what they want, but after what you want, Lord God. That would be your will that they would go after, not their will. I thank you, Lord God, and I praise you, Lord God. I pray that you would draw them towards you, Lord God. When they see that Bible sitting there, that they would be drawn to it. That the first thing they want to do is be hugged by you, Lord God, in the morning. That they would be drawn to you, Lord God. Just drawn to you, Lord. That they would want to know you more and more. I just bind up that fear that comes between them and you. That shame that comes between them and you, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, for your power just to come upon them, to make the word come alive for them, that they would feel your touch in a way that they have never felt. And I thank you, Lord God, and I praise you, Lord God. And I declare this day that you are the Lord, that you are my God, and that you are the Holy One of Israel. And that we recognize your holiness and your sovereignty, Lord God, in your mighty power. And I thank you, Lord God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.